Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
I've been speaking to you these last Sunday mornings from the book of Daniel, but I want to change this morning. I'll speak from Daniel perhaps again next Sunday morning. Chapter 5 is a great chapter I've been studying it this week. In chapter 5, you have the reality of retribution. Tremendous chapter about Belshazzar, who gave a feast to thousands of his lords. Very interesting things. I hope that you'll read chapter 5 several times and become very familiar with it before I speak on it. Perhaps I'll speak on chapter 5 next Sunday morning. But I have a burden this morning to talk with you about something else, and I hope you'll be patient and prayerful and give your undivided attention. And I want to speak to you today from the 15th chapter of Luke. The 15th chapter of Luke, you have three parables. And the parables in the Bible is perhaps some of the most interesting, if not the most interesting reading in the Bible. I remember once making a study of the parables, and I think I preached on nearly every parable in the Bible that is in the New Testament. Some of them are repeated several times. For instance, the feeding of the 5,000 is repeated by all the gospel writers. And other parables are repeated by the gospel writers. But there are three wonderful parables in the 15th chapter of Luke. And each parable teaches a different aspect of salvation. And I want to speak this morning on three ways to be saved. That probably is an unusual subject for me, because I often tell you there's not but one way to be saved. And in reality, there is not but one way to be saved, and that's by and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 12, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." But when I say I want to speak on three ways to be saved, I mean that there's three aspects to salvation. In the first parable in this chapter, you have the story of a man who has 100 sheep, and one sheep goes astray, and he leaves the 99 and seeks after that one that goes astray until he finds it. Then he lays it safely on his shoulders and brings it back to the fold. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together, and they rejoice with him over the sheep that was once lost and is now found. Perhaps it was John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace, who got the inspiration from reading this: "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And then in chapter 15, verse 8 through verse 10, you have another interesting parable. It's a parable of a woman who has 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one of them. It causes deep concern, and she lights a candle and gets her broom and sweeps the house and searches diligently till she finds a lost piece of silver. And then she likewise calls her neighbors and her friends, and they rejoice with her over the silver that was once lost and is now found. And then probably the most familiar parable in the Bible is found in the latter part of chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, where a man had 2 sons, and one of them went to his father and said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that belongs to me." And the father complied to the man's wishes, gave him his inheritance ahead of time, and the son left home and spent all that he had in riotous living. And finally he came to himself when he was feeding the swine in a far country, broke, penniless, heartbroken, sad, sick, dejected, depressed. And he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father's house and I'll say, 'I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son.'" The story goes on to say that he returned, and when he came back in the sight of his father's home, his father was standing looking for him, and the father saw him when he was a great way off. And he ran and met him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, welcomed him home, and before the boy could say, "I've sinned," the father smothered him with kisses and sent the servants to get a coat and get shoes and to kill the fatted calf and to get a ring and put on his finger. We usually think of this parable as depicting one backslider, but actually there are 2 backsliders in the parable, There's the elder brother who stayed at home, and his heart was just as cold as the one who went away from home. The difference between the two was simply this. One of them was guilty of outward obvious sins, and the other was guilty of inward secret sins of the heart, but both were sinful. The one who stayed at home showed no interest in his brother who had wandered astray. The one who stayed at home never said, "Father, let's pray for your son and my brother that someday he'll return." As a matter of fact, he was disappointed when he did come back. And he was mad because the father showed such interest in him. I say he was just as backslid as the fellow who went away from home, just as sinful. You know, it's going to be a surprising thing to us when the veil is lifted and we see things clearly to know how many people attended church every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and every Wednesday evening who were just as backslidden as far as their hearts were concerned as a person who was out in the life of debauchery and sin and drunkenness and riotous living. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Three ways to be saved, yes. And let's begin with the last parable and work our way back to the first part of the chapter. The prodigal son was saved from a life of sinfulness. Now here was a man who was not lost. Here was a man who was saved. Well, I know what you say. You say, "This my son was lost and now he's found." Yes, that's right. But he was not lost in the sense of being unsaved and on his way to hell. There was two things this prodigal son never lost. He never lost his father. He never lost that relationship. Even down in the field feeding the swine, he said, "How many hired servants is at my father's house? And they have bread enough and to spare. That's still my father back yonder. I've come a long ways from father. Our fellowship has been broken, and I haven't fellowshiped with the father for some time now, but he's still my father." And there's one thing you want to remember as a born-again believer, and that is your relationship to Christ as God's son never is altered, because you are God's son by faith in the finished work of Jesus. You never change that. You may be a disobedient son. You may be a sinful son. You may be a son who loses fellowship and disgraces the father. You may be a son that the father has to chastise over and over and over again. You may be a son who dies a premature death because of your disgracing the name of God. But you never cease to be a son once you become a son. You'll never destroy that relationship. Here's a Bible principle you never want to forget. And that is, anything that you have because of what you do for God, you can lose it. But anything you have because of what God has done for you, you cannot lose it. And you're not saved because of what you've done. You're saved because of what God has done for you. I'm a poor, lost, helpless sinner. I deserve to go to hell. If I had my just deserts, I'd be in hell this morning. I wouldn't be preaching. If I had what came to me for the last 2 weeks, I'd be in hell. I've had enough evil thoughts in 3 days' time to spend eternity in hell forever. And so have you. All of us are guilty sinners. I'm glad I'm not saved by merit, but I'm saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. No wonder the writer said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And here's a man who did not lose his sonship, but he lost his fellowship. He never lost his father, and he never lost his home. That was still his home back yonder. And you know, once you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus and you're born again, you never lose your father and you never lose your home heaven. You'll go to heaven when you die if you're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not encouraging sinfulness. But I'm not excluding sinfulness and saying that you reach a place in your Christian life beyond which there is no improvement. You never reach that place. And when a man thinks he has reached that place in his Christian life, he's probably facing more danger than any other Christian. And that's one of the dangers you face as a spiritual Christian, that you think you stand. And Paul warns, "You take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." The man that's more apt to go into sin is the man who thinks he's in a position beyond sin. As long as we can see our sinfulness and see our weakness and never forget our sinful nature, and we depend on God constantly, then we have a tendency not to get out into sin. You remember, it was after Paul was saved that he saw himself the worst sinner of all. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came to save sinners." And then he said, "Of whom I am chief." Didn't say I was the chief. But now he says, "I'm chief after I'm saved." And it's after you're saved when you really see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And here's the prodigal son, lost. Not lost to heaven. Not lost to home. Not lost to father. But lost to the fellowship that he had with his father. In a church like this with some 32 or 300 members, my heart stays continually burdened over the fact that in this membership there are people that are out of fellowship with God. Oh, you may think your pastor doesn't care, but I do care. I wept yesterday and cried over families that I know that are out of fellowship with God. I wept yesterday and cried over families that have gone out into sin that broke my heart. Oh, you say, they wasn't saved. No, I wouldn't say they wasn't saved. But they were like the prodigal son. They got away from the Father and lost that fellowship. I would not judge a man who gets out into sin and gets out of fellowship, because I was saved when I was 11 years old and I have not always maintained the fellowship with the Father that I wish I'd maintained. There's been times in my own life when I let selfishness interfere with my fellowship. There's been times when I let pride interfere with my fellowship. There's been times when I've let laziness interfere with my fellowship. There's been times when I've been lax about my Christian duty and I've let that interfere with my fellowship. And if you confessed your sins this morning, you'd have to say, there's been times since I've been saved that I've lost that fellowship too. I've lost it. And here was a boy in the far country. What led to this boy losing his fellowship? One day he went to his father and he said, "Father, I want my inheritance ahead of time." When the father died, the inheritance would have been divided. He said, "Give me the portion of goods that belongs to me now." Couldn't wait till the father died. You know, one of the greatest dangers to fellowship is prosperity. I'm not against prosperity. I admire people who are ambitious and want to prosper. But I can name you man after man after man after man, and I could spend the afternoon naming individuals who were all right as long as they didn't have much. But as soon as they begin to prosper and they had a little bit, then they could think of a thousand things they could use that money for. And the money carried them away from church on Sunday. And I want to say this. You're not saved for attending a church. And you don't measure your spirituality by how often you attend church. But the local church is important, and your meeting with God's people is very important to your Christian fellowship. You can't tell me. Experience has proven to me, as I watch people who drift away and miss one service and then two services and then three services and finally four services, and then they get to coming once a month and once every other month, and then when I go and check on them, I find they're out in the open sin. They didn't get that way overnight. Peter did not all of a sudden get away from the Lord. He followed Jesus afar off. He warmed himself by the enemy's fire. First he denied him politely, and second he denied him politely, and finally he began to curse and said, "I never knew Jesus Christ." Who would ever thought Apostle Peter could have gotten a condition like that? It breaks my heart to see how that God prospers individuals, and then prosperity drives them away from God. And then sometimes adversity can cause us to go away from God. Trials in our life, too many trials, problems, pressures, and we have a tendency to drift away from God and we lose our fellowship. Adversity sometimes drives us from God. And then sometimes it's bad companionship. You young people ought to be careful who you keep company with. I'd be careful. If I was you young girls, I'd be careful who I kept company with. I wouldn't keep company with a boy that used the wrong kind of language and had bad habits and didn't dress right. I wouldn't keep a company with a boy that looked like one of the devil's crowd instead of one of Jesus' crowd. I'd be careful who I kept company with. Bad companionship, the Bible says, corrupts good manners. In Proverbs 13:20, the Bible said, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but he that is a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Watch your company. I remember flying to Hawaii a year ago. And the little headsets they had on the plane, some had stereo music, some had lectures. And I was listening to a lecture by a successful businessman. And he was giving some thoughts about how to be successful. And one of the things he said was, watch your company. Learn to associate with people who have superior ability in your field. Find some common ground on which you can spend some time with them. I thought that's pretty interesting. It's good for the Christian to associate and keep company with a Christian who is superior so far as his spirituality is concerned. It's good to be around spiritual people. I like to read biographies of great men. It's just something I can get into the book and I can live with them. I read John Wesley's journal. I have all of it in my office. I'll read on July 14th, he did a certain thing. He got up 5 o'clock on July the 13th, studied German so many hours, read the Bible so many hours, spoke at this place, spoke at that one. And I live with that man in that journal. I remember reading the life and diary of David Brainerd, who prayed himself to death for the American Indians when he was 29 years old. There's something about that that helps you to stay spiritual. Watch your company. That gets you away from God. Here he was, prosperous. And he said to his father, give me my portion of goods. He was willful. He was wayward. He was wicked. He went away from his father. He went into the far country. But you know something? His father never lost interest in him. We sometimes are very critical of the backslider. And I'm using that expression this morning because I think you understand that expression better than probably the scriptural expression. The scriptural expression is not really the backslider, but a man out of fellowship. Backslider is an Old Testament expression. It's not in the New Testament. But I'm really referring not to one who had salvation and lost it, but one who is saved but gets out of fellowship because of sin in his life. And the only thing that destroys your fellowship is sin tolerated in your life. And the only thing that will restore fellowship is sin confessed and sin forgiven and sin cleansed, and in that fellowship is restored. And here he said, give me my goods. And he took them and he went. The father never lost interest in him. The father kept his eye open for the return of the son. I don't know how much time elapsed. D.L. Moody said he looked through the telescope of love. And one day the prodigal son said, here I am. Down here in the field feeding swine. I don't have anything to eat. And back yonder at my father's house, the servants have more than I do. There's bread enough and to spare. And then he made his decision. He said, I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I'll arise. I'll get up from here. I'll leave this mess I'm in and I'll go back to my father's house. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned. That's the first three words. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He made up his mind what he'd do, and he got up out of the hog pen, and he started home. And when he got home, about home, I could imagine how he felt. How would you have felt? If you treated your father like that, how would you have felt? You wouldn't be anxious to get home. I can imagine the devil said to him, if I was you, I wouldn't go. I can imagine the devil said to him, what do you think he'll think? After you've asked for all your goods and now you've gone off and made a mess. Remember, he told you what was going to happen. And it happened just like he said. If I was you, I wouldn't go home. It's a funny thing to me how Satan tries to keep men away from God and out of fellowship. I wouldn't go down that church aisle when the preacher gives an invitation. Well, all these people look at you, they'll think you're the worst fellow in town. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't make a decision for Christ. I wouldn't confess my sins. After all, what you've done is not too bad. Other folks have done as bad as you have. But he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going home. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going home. I'm going home. I like that. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. If he knew the song, he probably sung it on the way home. He probably sung to himself without any music, I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. And what a sight. When he got almost home, and here stood the father looking and waiting and watching. And the father met him. I think the excitement of the father may have caused him to run faster than the son. And he ran out and met him. And he met him and hugged him and he kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned," and that was enough. That's all God wants to hear, "I've sinned." But when you go around and say, "Well, after all, my sin's not as bad as so-and-so's, and everybody has their own sin, and this happens to be mine," as long as you make excuse for it, you'll never enjoy the fellowship God wants to enjoy with you. He confessed it, "Father, I have sinned," and the hardest three words in the English language is, "I was wrong. I was wrong." That's the hardest thing to say. "I was wrong. I've sinned. I've sinned." But if you can say it, God's willing to forgive you, and He's waiting to hear those three words, "I've sinned. I've sinned." And when he said, "I've sinned," then the father said, "I'll tell you what, do. You don't look like you looked when you left home." And he said to the servants, he said, "Run and get a robe and put it on him. Let's dress him up again. And run and get some shoes and let's put them on his feet. And get a ring and let's put it on his finger." And he said, "You know that fatted calf?" The father had anticipated that son's return. You don't fat a calf up with the time you see a boy coming in sight and with the time he arrives. That calf had been in that stall a long time, kept up off the ground, fed special food. He kept him fat. And I imagine every day the father went out to feed that calf. He said, "My boy's coming home someday. We're going to have a time when he gets back." And I imagine a lot of folks tried to discourage him. "No, he'll never come back." Oh, he said, "Yes, he will." I imagine he'd feed that calf and pat it and rub it down its neck. He said, "My boy's coming home someday and we're going to have a time." And one day the boy did come home and he had the calf already. He anticipated that return. And he killed the fatted calf. And it was a time for rejoicing. And oh, he called his friends and neighbors together. And there they rejoiced. They sang. They danced. They made music. It was time for laughter. Often we're criticized here about a little laughter in the services. Of course, we're criticized sometimes because we don't laugh in the services too. We're criticized when we smile. We're criticized when we frown. But that's all right. You can't please everybody. But boy, were they happy. They were dancing, they were making music and eating the fatted calf, and the prodigal was strutting around in his new robe and said, "Does this fit me good? And these shoes feel so good, I hadn't had them on my feet in so long." But there's another fellow there backslidden to his brother, and he stood outside and wouldn't even go in and rejoice. Stood outside peeping in the door. If you are at the place in your Christian experience where you can't rejoice when a sinner or a person saved away from God confesses his sin and really wants to be restored to fellowship and really wants to do right, if you can't rejoice with him, there's something seriously wrong with you. I never have been one who wanted to crucify a man or a woman who wants to do right. I remember a man in this church did wrong once. He talked about me severely. That's the unpardonable sin. And I remember some good Christians in this church wanting me to hang that fellow up by his heels and just make an open thing out of him and just show folks how mean I could be so it would scare everybody else so they would do it again. But that fellow didn't. After I confronted him with what he had done and talked with him, it involved more than that. He'd accused me of teaching things that were not scriptural and didn't have the decency to come to me and face me and tell me where he thought I was wrong, but began to pump it around to church members. Created confusion. And I called him in the office and I said, "I hear you've done so-and-so. I want to know if it's true." He said, "Yes." And I said, "I heard that you did so-and-so. Is it true?" He said, "Yes." I didn't try to hurt the fellow. I could have hurt him. I didn't try. When he wanted to do right, I was willing to do right. And when a fellow wants to be forgiven of sin, we ought not to put our foot on his neck and crush him down. Galatians chapter 6 says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself, lest thou also should be tempted." When a man is going down, don't step on his neck. That's his last resort. When he gets to the place where he says, "All right, it's hard, you know, to say I've sinned. It's hard to confess you're wrong." And when a man says, "I've sinned, I'm wrong," at that time, don't push him. Don't step on him. Help him then. He needs help. And he said, "I've sinned." The father said, "That's enough said. That's enough said." But the elder brother outside wouldn't go in. And so they sent word for him to come in. And then he revealed his sinful condition. He said to the father, "All these years have I served thee, and you never killed a fatted calf for me." I've heard folks in church talk like that. "I've been going to this church for years, and they never done so and so for me." Shut up. You backslidden sinner, you. You ought to rejoice when people get right. He could have went in there and he could have eaten a beef sandwich too. But he sat outside hungry while they was all smacking lips and eating roast beef. Brother Olaf would like that. It was beef. A fatted calf. Jealous. We ought not to be jealous. If God wants to bless him and forgive him and feed him the fatted calf, then I ought to rejoice with him. Here's a man that did not lose his sonship, but here's a man who lost his fellowship. I wonder how many folks in this room this morning are not as close to God as you once was. And H.A. Ironside said once, "If you were ever closer to God than you are now, then you're backslidden." If there was ever a time in your life when you enjoyed Bible preaching more than you enjoy it now, then you're backslidden. If there was ever a time when you enjoyed services and gospel singing more than you enjoy it now, then you're backslidden. And you ought to move up that distance. Boy, we can build a great church. We're going to stay close to God. I'm concerned about you people who don't think anything about taking social drinks. I'm concerned about you people who have bad habits and never even give one thought to how it looks for a Christian to act like that. I'm concerned about you people who can hear sermons Sunday after Sunday and still come into the church dressed immodest. That concerns me. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet bird, sweet prospect, sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in gain to look gay. But when I'm happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Don't lose that fellowship. Don't lose that closeness. Whatever you do, keep it at all costs, at every sacrifice. If prosperity would drive you from God, then ask God to take away your prosperity. At any cost, stay close to God. And then I move on to the other parable, and that's the parable of the woman who lost her piece of silver. The prodigal son was saved from sinfulness. And the piece of silver, let's say she had 10 silver dollars, just for the sake of illustration. And she lost one of them. Now reason with me just a moment. That piece of silver did not lose its value. If I were to lose this nickel in my hand, it'd be still worth as much as it is while it's in my hand. It didn't suddenly cease to be a silver dollar. It was still a silver dollar. And two, remember that it was lost in the house. Usefulness. The only thing that was really lost was this. It was lost to usefulness. The woman, if it was a silver dollar, let's say, the woman could not use it. If she could get it back to where it was, she could use it again. But during the time of its loss, it was not being used. I wonder how many Christians I'm speaking to this morning in this congregation who at one time in your life you were being used of God, but gradually you felt yourself slip and slip and slip until now you're not excited about serving Him and you're not being used of God. I wonder how many are here like that. I wonder how many are listening by way of radio who once were used of God, who once taught a Sunday school class, who once would lead in prayer in the church and go to soul-winning visitation. And at one time they were excited about the service of God, but now they've lost that excitement. I remember coming home one night from a meeting in Griffin, Georgia. And I had in my pocket a nickel that I'd found. And when a piece of silver has been lost for a while, it tarnishes. I'd found this nickel. I dropped it in my pocket. And I remember we stopped to get a Coke or something on the way back. And I reached in my pocket and pulled this change out. And I laid this nickel up. And the cashier took the nickel to be a penny and put it in the drawer with the pennies. And I had to call her attention to the fact that that was a nickel. She said, oh, I couldn't tell by looking at it. It didn't look like a nickel. It looked more like a penny. It was dark. And I wonder how many Christians have been misjudged because they're lost to usefulness. They got out of circulation. Their lives are tarnished. They no longer have the bright, glittering smile they once had. And I wonder how many people looked at you and say, oh, I couldn't tell you was a Christian. I wonder how many here who are born again believers and it never shows up where you work. People can't tell it. You ought to shine at work. When they look at you, they ought to know you're a Christian. They shouldn't mistake you for something outside of Christian. They ought to know you're a Christian when they look at you. And she lost this piece of silver to usefulness. But she lit the candle and swept. And she found it and then she began to use it again. I like that. You know, you may have been on the shelf a long time, but if you want to get back into circulation, God's ready. D.L. Moody said, it's amazing what God can do with a broken vessel, provided He gets all the pieces. Samson was a comeback. Took a while. He is a lost piece of silver. But after much slavery, after many days, much prayer, one day Samson said to God, I want you to use me again. Remember when I used to be so strong, I slew all those Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Lord, if you just one more time, just one more time, Lord. Just let me feel like that one more time and be used of you one more time. Give me that strength back. I can't see, but give me that strength, Lord, and I'll put my hands on those pillars. And he asked the boy to lead him and put his hands on the main pillars in the place, and he did. Lord, he said, one more time. God gave him the strength, and he pushed and did more in his death than he ever did in his life. If you really want to be used, there's a way to get back. I move now to the next parable, the parable of the lost sheep. Now I'll be through. The prodigal son was saved from sinfulness, and the piece of silver was saved from uselessness, but the sheep was saved from danger of destruction. Here was a little sheep that left the 99 and went out. And there he roamed. And the shepherd said, I'm concerned about that one. I'm more concerned about that one that's lost than about these 99 that are safe. I want that one. And the Bible said that he left the 99 and went after that one that was lost. And he sought it. And I like the next expression. It says, till he found it. He wouldn't give up. We often tell the sinner, oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him. If you'll seek him, he'll save you. But in reality, he's seeking us. When Adam sinned, it wasn't Adam who said, Lord, where are you? But it was God who came in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? God was seeking Adam. God has sought for you. You're not saved. You know it. You know if you were to die this morning, you have no assurance of heaven. Do you know God's more concerned about you this morning than He is 99 other persons who are saved and on their way to heaven? You're facing danger. If you die like you are, you're going to hell. Jesus loves you. And the shepherd is seeking for you. Maybe he's seeking for you through this message I'm preaching. Maybe he's seeking for you through a song, the choir song. Maybe he seeks for you through an experience in life. Maybe he seeks for you through a little child. Heard the other day of a little child, must have been around 5 years old, who said to her daddy, Daddy, are you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? I want you to be sure you're going to heaven. And it broke the daddy's heart. And he ran into the bedroom and closed the door. And wept and wept and wept. And when he gained his composure, he fussed at the wife and said, you must quit carrying that child to Sunday school. She's getting fanatical. But God was seeking for that daddy through that child. I heard the story of a little girl around 8 years old, referred to her father as Papa. Papa was a very successful businessman. And one day she overheard some aunts and uncles discussing her father. And they talked about his success in the business. Listen while the musician comes. They talked about his success in the business. And one of them said, he has his business insured, you know. If anything were to happen to him, he wouldn't lose anything. His family would be okay. He wouldn't lose a thing. And then, that night when the little girl got home, she looked at her papa. And she said, "Papa, I heard Annie say that your business was insured." Oh, he said, "Yes, darling." He said, "My business is insured." She said, "Papa, Papa, is your soul insured?" And he began to weep and left the room. God seeks for us in various ways. I remember how he sought for me. Do you remember? I remember the night I was saved. Do you remember? I felt that night if I didn't receive Christ as my Savior, my chest would burst. I'd breathe deep. I didn't really know what was wrong with it. Nobody took the Bible and showed me the plan of salvation, how to be saved. I just knew something terrible was wrong. And I prayed and did everything I knew to do. And finally I said, "Lord, if I die and go to hell, it won't be my fault. It'll be yours. I've done all I can do." When I said that, I didn't know what I was doing, but what I was doing was putting my faith in Him. And what I was doing was placing my salvation in His hands and making Him responsible for getting me to heaven. When I did that, He saved me. Are you saved? Do you know if you die tonight or today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? If not, the shepherd's looking for you. He's looking for you this morning. And when he found that little sheep, he reached down and took the little sheep with his hands, its little front legs and its little hind legs, and he laid it upon his shoulders and he started home with it. Now I can hear the sheep saying, "Now, I'm glad you found me, but turn me loose now and let me go home by myself. I want to walk home. I appreciate you searching for me and all that, but let me down on the ground. Let me walk by myself." A lot of folks are like that, you know. They receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they want to walk all the way to heaven. They want to do and do and do and do and do and keep on doing, and they want to make it. You know, "You found me and pointed me in the right direction. Now you've shown me where the flock is, and it's up to me to make sure I make it back." Nope, that's not it, friend. He not only found me and showed me how to go, but he found me and picked me up, put me on his shoulders, and said, "My feet will step on the briars." And you won't have to face the danger of crossing the deep gullies. All you got to do is just be still and rest. I'll face that danger for you. There's been a many a time in my life when up the road of life, there was no way to get around. It's too wide. I couldn't get around it. The problem was too high. I couldn't get over it. And so low, I couldn't get under it. And the great shepherd has picked me up and carried me over it all. He wants to do that for you if you'll just be submissive. The little sheep just submitted himself. "Here I am. You take me." And the shepherd carried him. Not part of the way home, not most of the way home, but he carried him all the way home. Let's stand together, shall we? Everyone standing and every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the three aspects of salvation. That the dear Savior died at Calvary 2,000 years ago to bear our sins in His own body and to pay what we owe as sinners. And through His death we can be saved from the wrath to come. We can be saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. We can be saved from the danger of destruction and have assurance of salvation by grace through faith.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. To place an order, please call 1-800-251-4100. You may also visit us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.